We turn for our text this evening to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll begin in the first verse and read right down to the end of the chapter. Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labour of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. When a travelling salesman, or particularly a rep, as they're called, of a company, goes into various companies to present a particular product, they quite often, and more often than not, will give samples out. The idea is, they give the samples out, the idea is that in receiving these free samples, the word will be spread and they will see how good this product is and they will want to know more of it, having tested it out, freely tested it out. Although this be a poor example, yet in this world, God has placed his people. God has placed his elect as examples, to what grace has done. They are indeed the evidence of his working in them. Even as the Spirit of God says to these believers at Thessalonica, that the Spirit of God came in power in the preaching of the gospel, that the gospel has come forth in mighty power and in assurance of faith. And so, where the people of God are living in this world as examples, they are set there as the evidence, as witnesses, as lights shining forth to declare that God's gospel is not word only. It's not word only, but it is in evidential power the power of God, the power of God to change lives. As these people did here, they had turned from idols to serve the living God. Their lives had turned about full circle, full circle. We just read from Luke 19, that familiar passage of that man Zacchaeus, a cheat, a crook, a dishonest man of the highest order. And yet when salvation came to his house, as Jesus said it had, his repentance was evidenced. As he sought to recompense. And he sought to recompense fourfold, we read. We read also from Romans 6, and we see there that the child of God is one who's walking, living, moving now in newness of life. Not in perfection of life on this earth. Perfection before God in Christ. But nonetheless, there is a walking in a newness of life. There is a new direction. There is a new bias. There is a new way that we set our face toward. The title of the message this evening is this: Living Examples. Living Examples. And our particular text here from 1 Thessalonians 1 is found here in the 5th verse. The apostle thanks God continually for the work that has taken place in the lives of these people. And this was the reason: for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't stop here. Some people would seek to say that there is no need for a good witness. But the apostle says here, coupled with this power of the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the gospel, in much assurance, this much assurance of hope and of faith that was granted unto these people, he says, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. I paraphrase, the apostle is saying, I practiced what I preached. The apostle is saying, you saw clearly evidence of what I told you Christ has done for me. That is a challenge to each one of us. Do people see? Do they see anything? Do they see an evidence coupled with the gospel proclaimed? You see, to hear some people speak, some people who, like ourselves, believe in sovereign grace and liberty from law, which we indeed do believe. We believe the gospel is all of God's free sovereign grace, and that we are at liberty from law. But to hear some people who are of this strand speak, somehow from their words, somehow from what they teach, from what they, the obscure belief they have, somehow everything is mere fatalism now. It doesn't matter. It matters not. A good witness matters not, apparently, according to some. This which flies, by the way, completely in the face of the words of the Saviour, who said, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. You are the light of the world. Not only is he the light of the world, we're told you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. I have even heard it suggested. I have even heard this suggested. That it matters not. That it matters not how a believer lives. As all things will work out all right in the end. God calling his elect. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. This misuse of such statements as we read of in Romans 8. You know it well. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. They seem to forget the next bit. We'll turn to it. Romans chapter 8. They seem to forget the next most important part of what the purpose is. To those who are the called according to his purpose, verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Such statements as misuse this verse 28 of Romans 8 so as to make an excuse for sin, an excuse for living as we like. Oh well, we're not under grace. We're not under law, we're under grace, it doesn't matter. Once again, they have not read Romans 6. Shall we sin that grace may abound? Certainly not! Grace, in that sense, is far more severe. Because grace, to say we're under grace, is to indeed declare that God has done a great work. And to live in such a way as that is to give no glory to God is indeed robbing God of all the glory of his grace. And such statements that use Romans 8 to back up this warped view, it's warped, it's devious, and is unhelpful to badly taught people of God, those weak in faith, those who struggle in their faith. This warped view, which excuses sin and never looks for the fruits of righteousness that we read of in Philippians 1. Now, if you believe such things which contradict the work of God's grace in the gospel, beware, for this verges on blasphemy itself. Blasphemy against the blood of the Lamb of God. We read here, our gospel did not come to you in word only. Oh, there's many people who speak many things. They speak many things. They write many things in their books.
They have a lot to say. There's many people who have a lot to say. Paul could have had a lot to say. We saw that. We saw that in the when we looked at the earlier part of this verse last time. If anyone could have had a lot to say beyond what he did say, it was he. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He excelled those of his generation in his learning of the law of God and the scriptures. This man was content to know nothing else save Christ Jesus and him crucified. He didn't know, he didn't want anything of the hearers of their faith to be rested upon other than this, upon that which was on the power of God in the Spirit of truth. He didn't come with great swelling words, as so many do. The apostle says here, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. In power. When is the last time you prayed? When is the last time you prayed that the preaching of the word of God would be met? Would be met by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Because there is no use in the preaching of the word going forth with earnestness, with faithfulness, in truth, without the power of God. It then becomes word only. It then just becomes the written word only. There are many who can recite to you line upon line of the scriptures. Even the most avid atheist can. Just ask Richard Dawkins. There are many who think themselves to belong to God because they can recite doctrine. But it's just in word only. God's word must come in power. If the word of God had never come to you in power of the Holy Spirit, you would remain dead in your sins. No, he says, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. And in much assurance. You see, this word of God comes and finds a home in the hearts of those who God is saving by his electing grace. And indeed, breathes new life upon dead souls. Causes such ones to be born again. And therefore the assurance comes. Christ in us. The hope of glory. And see here then, he says, as you know, you're a witness, he says. You can't doubt this. You cannot deny this. As you know, he says, as you know this is true. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. He says in verse 9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. Paul, as I said at the outset, Paul practiced what he preached. Paul practiced what he preached. His message was that of free grace. Free grace. Free grace. And so nothing that he did or said, he determined, should be a hindrance
to the hearers seeing and knowing and experiencing that this grace is absolutely free. And therefore he lived amongst these people. He lived amongst these people he proclaimed this message to in a consistent manner. He sought to not be a burden upon them. That's the term he uses. Not to be a burden upon them financially or otherwise. That in no way could it be said, unlike that which we see today. That which we see today is the complete opposite. No way could this be said. Like what we see today, flashed across your TV sets, if you just look, just for reference purposes, I look once in a while at these sickening things, these free channels, so-called praising God, so-called preaching the gospel, and of course continually you have the credit card numbers and the numbers to call to get your blessing. In no way could it be said that these people either contributed to their salvation, or that the apostle was making merchandise, making gain out of their need. In short, he was not on the take. Could never be said of the apostle. He was not on the take. Sure, he received gifts from the brethren in various places to his daily living at times when he was in need. You never saw a bucket handed round demanding money. We see in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 9, "For you remember, brethren, our labour and travail, for labouring night and day." Labouring night and day. What does he mean by this? What does he mean by this? Paul and those labouring with him here at Thessalonica worked with their own hands to make a living, to the most part. How did they fit all this into the hours? I do not know. In Acts 18 verse 3, we read particularly of the apostle Paul. The trade of Paul was a tent maker. And he says, labouring night and day. But I don't believe he just means labouring night and day with his hands. He means labouring in prayer. Labouring in supplication for these people. Because we should not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. The gospel of God's grace is free. The gospel of God's grace is come and buy without money. And yet, we do interject here to make this biblical point that the apostle says elsewhere he could rightly have expected to receive his worthy wage for the work of the gospel. The biblical point that although the gospel is free and never is to be used as a means of greedy extortion, of filthy lucre,
If you find the preacher of the gospel who through the gospel, and listen to my words carefully, through the gospel is made rich, be suspicious. In the normal situation, nonetheless, in the normal structure of the church, as the apostles taught, the preacher of the word is to be nonetheless supported by the giving of the church. This is his living. This is what he is to dedicate his life to. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 5. Verse 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And the labourer is worthy of his wages, or the labourer is worthy of his hire. But nonetheless, the preaching of the gospel is not a career. That's not a career. If it were a career, it would not be a calling. Yet the preacher of the gospel should not go without. That's the teaching of God's word. But secondly, see here, as we're looking particularly in context of the apostle saying about this witness that he had, him and those who laboured with him, the manner of their life amongst the people with which they laboured. What kind of men we were among you for your sake. As the Lord Jesus lived amongst those he preached and taught the word of God to, note that he lived amongst those he preached and taught the word of God to. As he did so, the Lord also sends his people, each one, sends his people, preacher and congregation alike. He sends his people with the same word into the world. Jesus commanding his disciples in Mark 16, and indeed, as he now in that same word commands his church today, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into the world and make disciples. The emphasis is on go. But we can misunderstand the meaning of the word go if we do not delve closer to the word. Go means both go out, specifically go out, particularly going out, go out, and it also means as you go. And you saw that was the case with those who were scattered, those first believers, those believers in that first church in Jerusalem, when the persecution which came about after the first martyred man, Stephen, whose life was taken from him, and we find that indeed Saul and others were reaping havoc amongst the people of God. The people of God were scattered. Scattered,
scattered by the sovereign purpose of God to go beyond Jerusalem, but into all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. And what do we read? We read that they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Not just these specific preachers, but we're talking about speaking the gospel, gossiping the gospel, telling forth, testifying of what the Lord has done for me. And so in no way would these people in Thessalonica have observed the witness of Paul and his fellow workers with their life, the evidence of their lives, their good example of their lives. They would never have witnessed these things if these men lived as hermits, cut off from the reality of the world in which they were sent to preach. There is such a truth that the people of God can be too heavenly minded that makes them of no earthly good. Yes, herein is the challenge for all who are the called, for all who are called to proclaim the word of God specifically in the preaching of the word, to shepherd the flock of Christ, who are instructed and entrusted with the flock of God, his church. Being men of like weaknesses as everyone else, and like sinfulness as everyone else, those over you in the Lord need much prayer. Much prayer. Much prayer. For protection from the snares of the evil one. That the terrible charge, the most terrible charge, the most awful charge, the most threatening charge to the church that causes much harm and much destruction, the most terrible charge of hypocrisy, be not levelled against us as the world looks on. This is so important. Paul says again in 1 Thessalonians 2:10, you are witnesses, you know, you've seen it, you testify of it, you are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe. What is this speaking of? Sinlessness? Is this talking of self-righteous, holy Joe living? Of course it's not. Holily means a set apartness. It means that which all the people of God are called to come out from amongst the sinful ways of the world and be ye holy. Though no man, no, not the preacher of the gospel, not Paul, can live a totally perfect life without sin, there is nonetheless a standard. There is nonetheless a standard set for the servant of God, especially amongst those who do believe. That's who he was talking to specifically here. To indeed not be a stumbling block. A stumbling block to fellow believers placed unto his care. To nurture in the faith. Dear ones, hear me now. take seriously these words we read in Hebrews 13. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. This isn't talking about who is the greatest in the kingdom. This isn't talking about exercising lordship over the people of God. The servant of God, charged with the pastoring, the shepherding of the flock of God, serves God's people. As a servant of God's people. And yet has been placed in a position of trust to exercise leadership. That's what the word rule really means here. It's a leadership. It's a guiding. It's a directing in the right direction. Obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves. Submit yourselves to that which God gives them. That which God instructs you by them with. For they watch for your souls. And as I was reminded even last month, this is oh so important, as they must give account. Must give account. We all have to give account. We all have to give account to God. But the preacher of the gospel, he has to give account. He has to give account how he shepherded the flock of God. Not his flock, Christ's flock. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So pray for this man. Pray for this man. Pray for all who are entrusted with this awesome responsibility and privilege. And obey the word given from God. Thirdly, this challenge to be consistent in witness to non-believers and believers alike is for all of God's people. It's for all of God's people, this challenge. Each one of you are to be good examples where God has placed you. Because you see, God has specifically placed you where he wants you. The good witness you who are Christ's have is when your manner of life is consistent with the gospel you profess to others that you believe. We see in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Your conversation, what you speak, how you talk. And also, it means your conduct. It means both. Your very manner of life is a witness to those looking on. For it's an evidence of those who are the people of God. What's the good? What's the use of us proclaiming a gospel that is seen to evidently not change anyone? The apostle says elsewhere, I believe to the Corinthians, he says, you are living epistles. You've heard the expression before, haven't you? I can read such and such individual like a book. I read you like a book.
Well, we are to be read like a book. The gospel. When people look on us, they see the epistle, that written on us, the gospel, as we go into this world. We can only do this as we trust in our Saviour, as we walk by faith on the Son of God. You see, there is a reason why our conduct, our conversation is to be that which becomes the gospel of Christ. It's found here in Ephesians 2 verse 3. We'll begin in verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's those we live among. That's those we seek to witness to. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But this word were. We once did. Not anymore. We walk in the newness of life. By the grace of God, I am what I am, says the apostle. And so here in Ephesians 2, we see how this conduct of the believer is different now from the people you live among. It's not perfect, but it's far from the same. There's a difference, you see. I'm not what I should be. Far from it. But I'm not what I once was. And so believers, each one, are to live carefully. Carefully, we're told. Carefully, not in the sense of fretting and full of care. But rather seeking not to be a stumbling block to others. Especially not being a stumbling block to our fellow brethren in the Lord. To discourage the faith of another. The witness of God's people by God's grace is to be a declaration of the truth proclaimed. The truth proclaimed by word, and so the witness is used by God, the Holy Spirit. And yet, we know it is only by the work of the Holy Spirit is someone raised to new life. But he does use our witness. Lastly, now the best way a man of God can deal justly and righteously with all men is not to be a respecter of person. As indeed God is no respecter of persons. The apostle came and he spoke the truth. His manner of life was not only a good witness, but that which he spoke was the truth. Whether the people would receive it or not, he spoke the truth. He didn't seek to entice the people. He didn't seek to impress the people. He proclaimed the truth. He lived the truth. He lived for the truth. 1 Thessalonians 2, 4 and 5 says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts, for neither at any time used we flattering words. That's the majority of preaching today. Flattering words. Soothing tones. Up and down. It's practiced. Many men model themselves on other men. Each one, though not all called to preach, each child of God, though not all called to preach, as you share on a daily basis your faith on Christ, whether it be in word or whether it just be in basic witness of your lifestyle, speak the truth boldly to the unbeliever when you have such an opportunity. Speak the truth boldly, holding nothing back. Don't seek to change it, to mess around with the gospel so as to flatter them and to make them feel better. For it is no good having them thank you and having them thank you and being pleased with the things which they hear that make them feel good. No point in that. No point in that whatsoever. Only for them to have no hope whatsoever. And remain without hope and without God in the world. As the apostle says here, he was allowed. I love that term. Because it brings it home to us, the privilege that is ours. He was allowed of God to put in trust with the gospel. To be put in trust with the gospel. This isn't our gospel. Where do you find in the scriptures that it's called the gospel of Merton Evangelical Church? Or the gospel of a set denomination? Or a gospel of a famous preacher? It's called the gospel of God. It's called the gospel of Christ. It's called the gospel of your salvation. And we've been entrusted. We've been allowed to be put in trust with this. This dynamite. God has entrusted this word of life to us. Each one of us. Philippians 2 says that, does it not? It says that you shine forth as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. And so may our manner of life among the non-believer be that which upholds this truth. And may it be the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace that so we speak. Paul says, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Nothing else. Nothing else. Beware of the enticing words of the man who tells you just what you want to hear. If it's just what you want to hear. There's a difference between someone coming away from a church service and saying, well, I came away and I needed that. I got on with that. I have no problem with that statement. What I heard there tonight, I needed that. I would be suspicious when someone says, I wanted to hear that. A salesman who will tell you the things you just want to hear. Beware of this. Seek that God would speak to you by his word. speak to you his word. His word for you. That we would always hear what the Spirit is saying to the church when you come to worship. May this be your prayer. The job of the man of God is to tell you what God says. And through that, if God be gracious, he will reveal his Son, the Lord Jesus, the crucified and risen Saviour, within your heart. And you who know the Saviour are brought to a greater assurance of hope as the truth is so proclaimed. And so I seek with the Apostle to comfort you, children of God, and urge you, as he says in 1 Thessalonians 2, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who have called you unto his kingdom and glory. May it be said of each preacher of the gospel, and indeed each child of God individually. For our rejoicing is this: the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you.